Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question for you, and this one is rhetorical, although you can write in if you want to answer it. But do you know anybody who seems asleep at the wheel? Like they're going through life missing the most important reasons that they're living and breathing on the earth for such a time? You know, sad to say, that's actually true for many Christians who are maybe just showing up each day without any sense of wonder, awe, or expectancy. They're not engaging with the promises of God, not enjoying the presence of God, not anticipating the return of Jesus. But we belong to the King, and Jesus wants His bride to be awake, expectant, and ready for His return. You know, there's a big difference between someone who's preparing for company and someone who isn't. And the Lord wants us to be about His business, really preparing room, making space, making way for the King of Kings. And though we don't know the date, we are called to discern the times. And you might know who's joining us today, but he's one of our favorites. He joins us once a month. He's our Bible prophecy pro, Jeff Kinley. And we're going to draw from his book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. And we're going to maybe explore the thought of how ready are we? How united are we? How biblical are we, and how expectant are we? Jeff writes this: ever wonder why Christians are often lethargic in worship? Why our allegiance is weak and our obedience sporadic? It's because we know little of God's power working through the church. Imagine how our faith and worship would explode if we witnessed more of God's life-changing work in the lives of His people. I could give that a hearty amen. Again, the spiritual principle here is the greater the awe, the greater the worship. We'll get Jeff on in a moment. A quick announcement. We are super excited to present to you a docudrama by Dr. David Jeremiah titled Why the Nativity. You can experience the Christmas story in a fresh new way. You'll find it on our website at myfaithradio.com, and you're free to watch this movie and share it with your friends. It's beautiful. So a quick note about Jeff as he joins me on the show. He's been traveling all over Kingdom Come, telling people the kingdom of God has come. He's been all over Asia. I can't believe he's giving us time after this major international trip and speaks all over the country. And so would you pray for him as he's pouring into us? Jeff Kinley is a former pastor. He's a best-selling author of 39 books, recognized expert and thought leader in the field of Bible prophecy. Having authored 11 books on this subject, he connects with this generation, engaging them with biblical truth in a fresh, practical way. His busy speaking schedule has him traveling coast to coast and internationally, speaking at churches and conferences. He and his wife, Beverly, have been married for 40 years. They have 3 grown sons. And Jeff, we bless you in the name of Jesus for giving us your time today. Thanks for joining us.
Susie, always a pleasure. Thank you so much.
I know this about our listeners. They've heard me ask them to pray for you. They will be praying for you. So I'm truly expecting you to be buoyed up. So looking forward to hearing from you as God does that. But we love to do this, and you know this. You've been on plenty of times. But to open the show with the same question, it's just very personal. What has God been impressing upon your heart these days?
Yeah, I've been spending some time in Matthew chapter 14 and that familiar passage where Christ comes walking on the water to the disciples in the middle of the night. And you know what's fascinating about that to me, Susie, is that all the disciples are in the boat and they see Jesus coming. They think he's a ghost or an apparition, and yet he gives them comfort, but they don't seem to be comforted. They continue to be filled with fear. But one of them, Peter, just says, look, if it's really you, Lord, then command me to come to you. I want to get out of this boat and come to safety where you are. And so he gets out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus. And of course, you know, the story, sees the wind and starts to sink. But, you know, for me, I think a lot of times we give Peter, we kind of give him a hard time and think, well, he's the impulsive one. He's the blurter. He's the one who's always, and he's got foot and mouth disease, that type of thing. But, you know, Peter was at least willing to get out of that boat and say, Lord, I'm not content to be on the sidelines. I can't be a mediocre Christian. I can't be an asleep Christian. I've got to get out there on that water with you. And he did. He walked on water. And so I think that we need to be doing the same thing, just getting out of the boat, out of our comfort zones, and continuing walking with the Lord where He is.
Boy, that's so good. Been thinking about Paul's words. I want to know him. I want to know him in the fellowship of suffering and his resurrection power. And I feel like those are the two places that we do come to know him. We try to avoid things that have to die so that we can know resurrection. We try to avoid suffering at all costs. But it's in those places of loss and heartache where the power of God is made known to us in such a powerful way. And when I'm going back to your quote that I read at the open of the show, imagine how our faith and worship would explode if we witness more of God's life-changing work in the lives of his people. I'd love for you just to speak to that. As far as the days are dark, I've been talking about this a lot on the show. If the enemy is so bold, can't we be bolder still? Can't our prayers be more audacious still? But maybe cast a vision. If you could have a dream come true and what you would see happen in the bride of Christ in your lifetime, what would it be?
I think several things. I think one is just as I read the book of Revelation and really how Revelation was written to the bride. It wasn't just a book just written to anyone out there. It was written to churches. And so the thing that Christ does in that book to me that is so clear is that he begins by telling them what Christ has done for them. He's released them from their sins. He's made them a kingdom of priests to our God. He's loved us. He's faithful to us, all these things. And then there's a vision of Christ himself that John gets. And so I think, Susie, the one thing we need to do as the bride of Christ is to go back and see Jesus. And right now, as we're talking about this, this is the Christmas season, that type of thing. And people think about Christ being the Christ child, but we need to see Christ as the glorified Christ, as the one who is exalted and risen. That, to me, dilates our spiritual eyes. It caffeinates our hearts spiritually. It causes us to awaken and to look around us and to be able to, we are able to actually vision the world through the eyes of Scripture. But it begins by seeing Jesus. And that's what the early church needed at the end of the first century. And that's why Jesus wrote those letters to them.
You know, I don't think we have to, stretch our imagination too much to a picture. And there's no condemnation in this, but to picture a Christian who's kind of asleep in this day and age where you see them, time and time again, and there's no new fresh expectancy, no new fresh revelation. In fact, they maybe look more withered than anything. But how about the person who is living with awe, wonder, and expectancy? Someone who's in the marketplace, someone who works in the blue-collar trades. I mean, what are the common denominators, no matter where you are in the world and what you do out in the world, of a Christian who's awake?
Yeah, I think one thing is that you're spiritually discerning. And that's one of the things that Paul prayed for the church at Philippi, said, I pray that that your eyes will be open to all spiritual discernment. I just got back from Singapore and was speaking to a church there at a church camp. And, one of the things that believers kept asking me over and over again is, how do I apply Christ to the marketplace of where I am in the area, in the commerce area, areas of finance and banking and restaurant industry, all these things? How do I become Christ to those people? And that's the desire, I think, that is the common denominator among Christians who are awake, is they want to make an impact. They know God's already pouring into them, and that's obviously the prerequisite, but they want to pour into others as well. I mean, it's really a natural overflow, Susie. It's not something that we have to be told to do or coerced to do or that it's our duty. We want to overflow this wonderful Jesus into the world in which we live. And as we do that, as we just naturally let God work through us, then we see the ambience of Christ, I think, through our lives. Whether it's a fragrance and aroma of life or aroma to death, as Paul says, either way, we're giving the aroma of Christ to the world.
Wow. You dedicate the opening page of your book to one verse in this book, Wake the Bride, one verse on just a blank page. And that's why I think it thundered off the page at me. And it says, to all those who wear fine linen, blessed is the one who stays awake. To all those who wear fine linen, blessed is the one who stays awake. Unpack that passage, if you would.
Yeah, it's a Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. And the beauty about the book of Revelation is it does portray the bride of Christ as wearing fine linen. And, you know, he says here in verse 15, he says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame." And this is really, I think, a warning in the end times to believers, because, Susie, there's a strong undertow in this culture that we feel, in the global culture as well, for Christians to be pulled under, to be pulled into the narrative of the world, to adopt the values of the world, the belief systems of the world. And as the darkness gets darker, there's going to be a greater temptation. And so Christ wants his bride to remain pure. Think of it as a bride waiting for a wedding day, not to be stained, not to let that wedding dress be stained in any way, but keep it pure, keep your heart devoted to Christ. And that's one of the things that we are commanded to help each other do. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "But as you see the day approaching, encourage one another all the more." And so it's a kind of a corporate thing, not just an individual thing as well.
Wow. And we've talked about this before, but I want to revisit because it's been a while. But Scripture cites a special blessing for those who read the book of Revelation out loud and for those who hold these words close. I'm going to read the verse 3. God blesses the one who reads reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listens to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. And I believe it was a couple other translations that said out loud. But either way, unpack that passage and why is there a special blessing reserved for those who read and adhere to the words of the book of Revelation?
Yes, that's a fantastic passage there. And I think a couple of reasons that really jump off the page to me is that, number one, if you notice, he says, blessed is those who read. So the book of Revelation was meant to be read by believers, not meant to be avoided, but actually meant to be engaged. And he says, those who hear the words of the prophecy. So it's obviously meant to be read out loud and or preached out loud, which a lot of pastors today will avoid Revelation. And then finally, the ones who heed the things which are written in it. And of course, the beginnings of the book is all about the commands of Christ and the rebuke of Christ to the church. But I think a couple of blessings that come from engaging this book, Susie. Number one is that we know God better. You know, throughout the whole book of Revelation, God is revealed, his attributes, his characteristics, how he works, just really kind of the full orb of who he is revealed in the book of Revelation. And to consider that it's the last book God ever wrote. And so because of that, there must be very, very important intelligence, if you will, put into that book, intel for Christians. So we learn a lot about God. We learn a lot about the future. In fact, with great specificity, Jesus puts in Revelation what's going to happen in the last days. And so that's why we don't have to wonder about the uncertainty of our times. We know exactly where all this is headed today. So we learn about God, we learn about the future. And I think thirdly, we learn about ourselves. Because we learn about humanity and where humanity goes in the last days, but also through the letters to the churches and just through what Christ says to them, his relationship with them, we learn what kind of Christian we tend to lean towards sometimes in our own flesh, our own strength, and then how we need to recalibrate that back to the Word of God, back to the God of the Word, and just to make sure that our hearts are in tune with him as well. So we're blessed by being able to know about God, know about the future, and know how to really cause ourselves to be more in line with who he is.
Well, you know, you're a full-time prophecy expert, traveling the world over, writing books, speaking, doing an amazing podcast, Prophecy Pros, friends, if you want to check it out. And you've no doubt studied that book time and time again. Are there any more new revelations that have come to you, like in the last few years, where you've looked at the book and something leapt off the page, something you knew before, you've read before, but it was fresh and new? Has anything come to mind in a more recent way?
I think for me, two things that one is sort of more of a practical, out in the world sort of thing, and the other is more theological. I think the thing I'm seeing in the world today is that the events of Revelation, the way they're described, are more and more coming into focus right now in the world in which we're living, with the prophecies we see actually fulfilled in Revelation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, globalization with the mark of the beast, with the rebuilding of the temple, with the global economy, all these things. things that are prophesied, we're seeing with great acceleration these things really coming into formation. So that's been something that's been on my mind. But the second thing has been really out of Revelation chapter 4, just the incredible sovereignty of God in all things that has come home really more in a weighty sort of way for me, Susie, because you know, as we get closer to the end times, the you know, it's like the old saying, you know, it's getting real. Well, it is really getting real. And so because it's getting real, we need to make sure that our faith is real and that we're really connected with God. And that chapter 4 of Revelation just is so weighty with God's sovereignty, his throne, the fact that he's got everything under control. And that just causes us to exhale and just to rest in his sovereignty and to feel content in what he's provided for us. So that's really become, I think, more of a reality for me.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about a quote from your book that talks about the mass confusion following the rapture as millions are snatched away, just what that will be like and what your best guess is that how the media will spin it, what the government will say. And we'll also take your questions, friends. If you've got questions about the end times, about prophecy, you can text them in now to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. But I want you to imagine your house with your Bibles, with if you've got keep a journal. I've got so many journals. And try to imagine maybe loved ones who don't know Jesus going to your house and finding your journal or the notes you've written in the margin of your Bible and realizing what has happened and finding, you know, revelatory truth when they need it most. Wow. It just makes me think about how to steward all that God's entrusted to me right here, right now. Talking to our Bible prophecy pro, Jeff Kinley. Again, his podcast that he co-hosts with another friend is called Prophecy Pros. The book we're drawing from is Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Again, we welcome questions. Text them to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, I learned a valuable lesson while walking through one of the deep valleys of the shadow in my life. Our hearts can't live without hope, and we have reason for hope because Jesus is with us in every season of life. Using the word HOPE as an acronym, I want to remind you of four very important truths when it comes to hope. That God is a healer. One way or another, he will heal and redeem your story. O is you are meant to overcome. P is you have a purpose and a calling. And E, God wants you to live with eternity in mind. If you're struggling to make it to the next moment, text the word HOPE to get a fresh dose of hope. We are here to help you and walk with you through this journey. You can text 877-933-2484. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Bible prophecy expert Jeff Kinley. He's also a best-selling author, podcast host, and travels around the world. He's just back from a major trip in Asia, and I can't even believe you kept your appointment with us. Absolutely amazing. The book we're drawing from today is titled Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. And you write this, one thing is certain, there will be mass confusion following the rapture as millions are snatched away. Because many of today's church members are not truly born again, they will, along with millions more, will be left behind wondering what happened. Again, we've talked about this before, but I just feel like the time is so short that whenever we can, I want to talk about this. So unpack that a little bit more if you would.
Yeah, if you can only imagine the impact on the planet when hundreds of millions, perhaps more, are suddenly just snatched away from planet Earth. They just simply disappear. The way the rapture is portrayed in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we're changed in a millisecond. And so we're gone. Well, that's going to ignite a global panic. Really, there's going to be global confusion initially that's followed by massive chaos as there's going to be people breaking out in the streets. There's going to be looting and rioting. You know, I tell people sometimes, look, understand that someone else is going to be living in your home after the rapture. They're going to be driving your car, wearing your clothes, all these material things that we own, really, we don't own. One day someone else is going to have them, but there's going to be confusion, chaos, but people are going to try to explain what's happened. as a result of this. And so, you know, people have popularly said, well, they're going to blame it on aliens, or they're going to blame it on some sort of, you know, atmospheric anomaly or wormhole broke through the universe or whatever. But as you look at Revelation chapter 6, what's very interesting is that by the end of the sealed judgments, which is the first set of judgments that God sends upon the earth, by the end of those judgments, Revelation 6, 15 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave, every free man. So that's biblical language of saying everybody. It says they're going to try to hide themselves in caves and among the rocks and mountains. And they'll say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So, Susie, according to the scriptures, the people on the planet who are left behind, the non-believers, they understand that all of the judgments that are happening are from God. So that tells us two things. Number one, there are zero atheists in the tribulation period. Atheism will die a cruel death during that time. But secondly, they're going to recognize that these supernatural events are from God. So my gut feeling is that after an initial confusion and chaos of what's going on and explanations and, you know, rabbis and religious leaders and everyone else weighs in, philosophers, that in the end, everyone's going to know it was the rapture. It was actually the thing that God said was going to happen. And so even if they'd never heard of the rapture, they'll understand that it's the rapture at that point. Because of that, you would think, well then what's going to happen to them? Well, we do see that a significant number of people do come to Christ immediately after the rapture, according to Revelation 7. But the Bible tells us that what the narrative of the rest of the book of Revelation is that those people, even though they know it's the rapture, they don't care. They simply don't want this God in their life, and their hearts get more and more deeper into corruption and to depravity as the book goes on. So initially there'll be that initial revival, I think, that'll take place according to Revelation 7. But for the rest of them, they simply don't like this God that's sending these judgments, including the rapture.
Wow. And forgive me if this is not a good question, but I just got to ask the role of the Holy Spirit during such time and God's mercy during such time, because once we've been removed and there are people who have family members and then they say, oh, this was real. I mean, they've been saying it the whole time and now they're gone. Every Christian I know true Christian I know is gone. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in those who remain, who turn their hearts to the Lord?
Well, according to John 16, Jesus said the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction of sin so that people might come to salvation. So that, in that sense, the role of the Holy Spirit won't change during the tribulation period. There's some debate among Bible scholars as to whether or not the Holy Spirit will actually indwell those tribulation saints in the same way that he did the church age saints. But anyway, all that to say is that, the Holy Spirit will continue to convict of sin, but his restraining influence of sin that was through the church will be gone at that time.
It's hard to imagine how you'd make it in a day of tribulation if not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, again, what it does is just stir up urgency in me to want everybody to know about the God who loves them so much that he sent his son. You know, I know there are varying opinions, and again, we've talked about this before, but we always have new listeners listening, but some who don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, and they don't actually believe that the tribulation is the wrath of God. Would you make the case for that?
Yeah, I mean, it's pretty clear in Revelation that there are three sets of judgments that come from God, that begin from God. In fact, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says that the Lamb is the one who unleashes these judgments. And so clearly the judgments of God begin with the first judgment, which is the sealed judgments there. Now, scripture says that we are rescued. Excuse me, I'm sorry. We're rescued prior to the tribulation judgments beginning, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Revelation chapter 3. And I apologize for my voice going here. I've been speaking a lot here recently.
Yeah.
But the judgments of Revelation, scripture says we are rescued from the wrath to come. We are not destined for that wrath. And so that's one of the arguments for a pre-trib rapture, is that we're gone before the judgments come, because Christ has already suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. And so there's no reason for God to unleash his wrath on his precious bride. So for that reason, I think that we're one of the reasons why I think we're going to be gone by that time.
Boy. And Ange, are we able to take a break to give Jeff a moment to take a drink, or do I need to? Okay, sorry. For three minutes. First of all, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'll set up my next question. But Lord, I want to thank you for Jeff. I pray, God, you replenish him and strengthen him and hydrate him and give him everything that he needs. Lord, with all that he's been pouring out, no, he's pouring out now, we just ask a special blessing. Bless his voice, God. Bless his body. Bless his rest, his nap, his work, all that he does, Lord. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name. And we'll get a break here in just a couple minutes. And but one of the questions that one of the points you made in your book that I love so much that I didn't think about is when we get our new bodies. You know, when we are given new bodies, and you said one of the reasons you think that is that we will need it to be able to sustain the glory of God, to be in His presence. Like in our current state, we cannot handle the glory of God. And so one of the reasons he gives us a new body is likely so that we can behold him. That just made me want to go to my knees, but I'd love for you to comment on that if you're able.
Well, that's what I love about 1 Corinthians 15 is that he talks about these bodies, which are now perishable, will be put on imperishable. We'll have bodies like Christ's glorified body. And we need that to sustain the atmosphere and the really the eminence of the glory of God in heaven. I mean, we can't stand before God and live. And so we need new bodies, bodies that can withstand that, bodies that can be able to perform the kind of supernatural acts that Jesus did after he was risen from the dead. So that's part of that, you know, being around the throne in Revelation chapter 4 is that we're there because we are in, you know, in the presence of God. And when we get our new bodies after the rapture, we'll be able to withstand that glorious presence of God. And I think that's one of the things that's so great about getting our new bodies is that we do not realize what we shall be. Because when Christ appears, it says in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, that we shall be like him in all things. And so, yeah, we're going to get, someone said the rapture is that you get an uplift followed by a facelift, you know, and we get all these brand new bodies that can withstand that. So it's going to be a glorious time to be able to inhabit those bodies.
We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I would submit just my layman's thought, but the more you walk intimately with God, the more you know his word, the more you enjoy fellowship and you seek the healer more than the healing. You seek the one who blesses more than the blessing. You get to know the character of God and the heart of Jesus in this life even. I'd say the more you get to know him, the more you're transformed by him. I just believe that. But then think about it. The day that we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And as we go to break, I want to read this quote from Wake the Bride. I believe this is one reason why God will have to give us brand new supernatural bodies upon entering heaven. Without them, we could never withstand the intensity of being exposed to his spectacular glory. Wow, what a thought. We're going to pause here. If you've got questions about the end times, go ahead. You're a little quiet today. I'd love to hear from you. Text me, 877-933-2484. We're going to give Jeff Kinley's voice a little bit of a break. He's our prophecy pro expert. We're drawing from his book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend Jeff Kinley, and we're talking about end times. And if you've got questions, go ahead and text them in, 877-933-2484. I said, you're quiet today. One of our listeners, I love this, said, we're quiet for a good reason. This conversation, so, so good. And one of the things Jeff talked about in his book, Wake the Bride, is he believes one of the reasons we're going to get a brand new body, this body upgrade. And for many who battle health challenges, can I just say we're going to be doing backflips. I look forward to that day. Not only to see Jesus as he is, but that we'll be like him because we will see him as he is. And, you know, no more pain, no more dizziness, no more numbing, no more loud ear ringing, no more, no more, no more. I just, we've got bright days ahead. But as I was saying, I would submit based on that passage that the more that we know him for who he is, the more we're transformed by who he is. And I want to bring on, just to give Jeff a couple more minutes of a break on his voice. He's been traveling, speaking all over the world. And, my producer, Angela. And Angie, you were talking about when you went to Alaska, you asked God to increase your capacity. And I want you to say a quick word about that and share what happened.
Well, it came from when we had gone to the Grand Canyon. And I remember standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I couldn't take it in. It was just too big to be able to take it in. And I had heard that Alaska was going to be even more beautiful than that. And so before we went, I was praying, God, increase my capacity to be able to like comprehend what I'm seeing. And we went out on a boat and we saw the Kenai Fjords, and it was so beautiful. And God may have increased my capacity, but it's still, the beauty was still so great that it leaked out my eyes and down my cheeks. I just couldn't hold it in. It was too much to keep in.
Wow. And I wonder, you know, I wonder what that must be like for God when he sees one of his children just weeping at the marvelous display of his handiwork. So, wow, thank you for sharing that. Wow. That's something, Jeff, I pray a lot, is that God would increase my capacity, you know. In fact, I pray the Jabez prayer inwardly, like, would you expand my your territory in me? Less of me, more of you. Expand your influence in me, and may your hand of power be upon me. But I'd love for you to speak to that. I mean, there's some things we're just not going to know, not going to see, not experience until heaven. But there still is, you know, I don't remember which famous dead guy said it, but he said, you can have as much of God as you want. There's so much of God to be enjoyed in the here and now, and passivity won't get you there. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, for me personally, Susie, it's like, you know, I've been studying the Bible for 45 years and, you know, seminary and pastorate and writing books and all that, but I am still a student. I'm still learning. I still walk into the scriptures like I'm walking into the Pacific Ocean, because it's so vast. There's so much to know, and I'll never find the bottom. I'll never touch bottom of this thing. Amen. And that's one of the things that I love about the Bible, is that there's so much to still learn. And I find sometimes that Christians who are, maybe they're sort of in their adolescence of the Christian faith, and there's sort of a little bit of a pride that comes sometimes with adolescence, as we've all had teenagers, you know. But the idea that I think I figured this thing out, I think I've got it, you know, type of thing. But you never do. You never get it. Paul said at the end of his life, I'm still struggling to get there. I'm still struggling with my sin. I haven't obtained that which God has for me. You know, I haven't finished my course yet until the very end. And yet, you know, there are things in scripture, as Deuteronomy 29:29 says, that there are secret things that belong only to the Lord. And so you do kind of get to the end of yourself. You step on the edge of the shore and you realize, I can't put this ocean into a Dixie cup, which is my understanding. And so that drives us to continue to learn and to probe and to dig.
Mm. You know, that I refer to that Deuteronomy 29:29 often, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed to us belong to us and our children forever. I think that's kind of amazing. And he confides in those who fear him. What is it? Jeremiah 33:3, call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things you do not know. I just feel like to get satisfied, to just say, well, because I've checked the box, I've prayed the prayer, I know my eternity is set, and to lose hunger and awe and wonder is to miss out on so much of God. But I also think it's to dishonor him, as if I've been there, done that. It's like telling your spouse on wedding day, been there, done that. I don't have to do anything more to cultivate a love relationship with you, you know? Yeah,
absolutely. Right. There's a whole lifetime ahead. And that's the great thing about the Lord, is that we ought not only never stop learning, but we never stop getting to know him. And because God is infinite and God is so great, I mean, that capacity that Angela was talking about, that's what we need to pray for. God, give me a greater capacity to understand you and pursue you.
And friends, I would even dare you to pray that in these weeks to come. I mean, lean in with a hopeful, holy expectancy, and especially in this season, and ask for that. I bet you'll start to notice his handiwork. I bet the sunrises and sunsets will catch your breath a little bit more. I just bet you. I'm not a betting girl, but if I were. All right, here's a question that came in on text. I've heard in the past that the tribulation period is of and from God. Do I have that right? If so, how does Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet play such a large role during that time?
That's a great question. So, yeah, all of the seven-year tribulation is basically two things. It's God unleashing his retribution on a rebellious planet after he removes his bride. And then secondly, it's God's way of really bringing the Jewish nation, Israel, back into faith in him, as Romans 11, verses 25 and 26 say. So God in his sovereignty is going to use Satan. Satan's going to be put on a great leash that he will be able to have his man basically rule the world. Satan will rule the world through the Antichrist. And so God will use evil. He will use man's sin, man's depravity. He'll use Satan and his end times agenda. But all of that is really geared towards God's overall prophetic narrative, which is to bring Jesus Christ back to this earth to slay his enemies, to overcome, and to set up his kingdom. And so I always think of it like this, Susie. It's like, you know, God's scripted narrative of the end times is like being on a cruise ship. There's freedom on the ship to do whatever you want to, but God's the captain. He's still guiding this thing towards its appointed destiny.
Talk about the period right after the rapture. I mean, truly practically, like people going to work each day, like what will it be like in the cities? We are experiencing birth pangs one on top of the other. But if you were to be able to, you know, write a script for a movie or a novel or something, what would it look like?
Well, right after the rapture, there's going to be so much chaos, so much confusion, so much panic. I mean, you think about what happens when a war breaks out in the world and how people begin to be so uncertain. But what this is going to do, this is going to set up really a leadership void, a time for Satan's man to be able to come in and to bring a relative sense of peace and of safety to the earth. There's going to be economic upheaval, a military upheaval. There's going to be collapse from governments all over the world. And so there's going to need to be a person to come in and to bring a sense of calm, Satan's Mr. Fix-It Man, if you will. And so that's going to be the state of humanity. People are going to lose their minds right after the rapture. There's going to be massive suicides, I believe. There's going to be people that are going to break out into lawlessness because the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit against sin is gone. And so you think about all the crazy looting and riots we had in some of our cities here in years past. That's going to be nothing compared to what it's going to be like. So there's going to have to be some sort of a semblance of calm and safety. And I think Antichrist and his government will bring that to the earth, at least temporarily.
So if you picture, instead of people going to work and still getting, you know, the headline news are just terrible, but you still have a job, to people really almost being immediately ushered into survival of the fittest at that point?
I think so. And that's really dovetails into the narrative of what some of the global elites are trying to accomplish right now, with basically saying by 2030, you'll own nothing, but you'll be happy because the government will essentially provide you with everything that you need. Well, a global crisis would be exactly what would lead the earth into that time, where the government would say, look, you can't do this on your own. Your company's gone. Your business is gone. Because of the rapture and the fallout from that. So we'll come in and we'll provide subsidies to help you through that.
You know, I want to be careful where I go with this, but, you know, in the last few years, there's been a pandemic and social unrest, but there also was misuse of power. There was, you know, narratives intended to wield fear. You know, there was so much about it that was like, I think if they ever biopsy it, people will be amazed at how much corruption was around all of that. But to me, that felt like a dress rehearsal for days to come. And so do you imagine in a similar way, the enemy just working through people who are, you know, want to hang on to power, want to be, you know, on the side that opposes God? Do you know what I'm saying? Where there's some who maybe aren't discerning what's really going on, and others who know very well that they're partnering with the enemy in what they're doing?
Yeah, I think most people will just do whatever it takes to survive. I mean, you think about people are very willing in a time when there's global fear. People are willing to give up their freedoms, to give up travel, give up their personal rights for anything, as long as they can have some semblance of normalcy. You know, get a paycheck, eat, that kind of thing. And I think that's where we're going to be during that time, is that people will gladly surrender their rights to a global government.
And again, you know, you think about what a effective weapon fear is against people. Because if you're believing, if fear is being wielded against you time and time again, you will give up so much of. Yeah, that's heart-wrenching to me. But talk about the kind of religion that'll arise out of that chaotic time.
Yeah, well, Revelation 17 speaks of a one-world religion during that time. And If you think about it, now when Christianity is gone at the rapture, that leaves only two other major faiths on the earth, Islam and Judaism. So Islam, there's a very good chance that Islam will be taken out with the Ezekiel 38-39 war, the war of Gog and Magog. Perhaps your listeners have heard about that. And that'll only leave one major religion, which is Judaism, and that's going to be taken out essentially during the midpoint of the tribulation with the abomination of desolation. Yes, but during that first 3.5 years, Susie, there's going to be a rise of sort of a one world religion. No one really understands exactly what that's going to be like, but it could be some sort of metaphysical, self-fulfilling, self-healing type thing, God as you perceive him to be, type of thing that everyone will just rally around during that time. But at the end of that 3.5 year period, Satan through Antichrist is going to say, look, I'm done with you guys worshiping however you want to. Now it's time to worship me. And that's when the mark of the beast will be unleashed. That's when the Jewish temple will be desecrated. The Jews will be driven into hiding. So essentially, the three major world religions will have been wiped out for all intents and purposes, and Satan will establish his one world religion. So I think we're headed towards that right now in the sense of there's so much talk about self-fulfilling, love of self, care of self, mm-hmm. That type of thing, even within the church sometimes. And I think that's what Satan is wanting to do. He's wanting to propagate the same lie he did back in Genesis, where you shall be as gods. So everything today is kind of written and propagated to the point where you're in charge. It's your body. It's your soul, all that thing. And so you just do what you want to do. And I think that's going to be in spades during the first half of the tribulation.
You know, maybe this is off topic as we get ready to go to break, but I've also heard some pretty significant Christian leaders talk about that we're born good. And yet you look at scripture over and over again in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament as well, but just how God brings mercy when they repent and then they wander, then they get into paganism and idolatry. Like, we're prone to wander. It's why we needed a savior, you know? And that seems like semantics and subtleties, but it really isn't. It's the core of the gospel is we needed a savior. And we do need to know the word, don't we, as we walk in these dark days?
Absolutely. And I mean, Ephesians 2 says we're born dead. Basically, we're born
right,
in sin.
In our
we're
sin.
Born with no spiritual life. And Romans 3:10-12 says that none seeks for God, no, not one. So we're really just kind of born depraved and decaying and, you know, really, in a sense, we're damned for eternity. But that's why we need a savior, for God to come in and give us life and to help us come to know him.
Okay, when we come back, I'm going to read an excerpt from your book and give your voice a little bit of a break, but I intended to read this anyway because it's just so good. So it's a good couple paragraphs, and then I'm going to have you comment on it. But talking to Jeff Kinley today, drawing from his book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Eyes Wide Open. And we, again, aren't wanting at all to inspire fear, but hope, faith, hope, and love. Walk intimately with God. And if you've got loved ones you're worried about, I mean, fast and pray. My hubby and I are on our second 21-day partial fast, and one of the quotes in there, I don't remember which revivalist wrote about it, but he talked about when you fast and pray and you give, like Jesus, remember he said, not if, but when you fast, pray, and give, it's like a threefold cord that cannot be broken. There's something about the three of those things together. And when you're entering into intercession for loved ones and you're fasting and you're maybe sowing into young people who want what you have, and you're praying with all the boldness, and there's something just so powerful about engaging with God on a deeper level. All that to say, if you're worried about your loved ones, up your game. Engage, press in deep, and see what God will do. More with Jeff Kinley in a moment. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Mm. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We're having Jeff Kenley on the show today. We get him on once a month to talk prophecy, talk end times. We're drawing today from his book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. And I want to read a significant excerpt, and then Jeff, I'll have you comment on it. We just got a few minutes left here. You write this: while it's impossible to know what will be in the hearts and minds of those untold millions of soldiers gathered at Armageddon, it's safe to assume they're prepared to wage war. A worldwide hatred of God, fueled by Satan and self, has filtered down to each individual or filtered up from them. We do know that by this point in the tribulation, men are cursing and blaspheming God with stubborn, unrepented hatred. Just imagine that. However, at some point in the battle, in this battle campaign, perhaps even before a single shot is fired, something unexpected happens. A moment arrives, predestined in eternity past, when every eye on that vast battlefield suddenly turns its gaze upward. Bursting through the clouds is a sight no mortal man has ever beheld. It's not the manger Christ child, but the majestic Messiah. He's not humbly seated upon a lowly donkey, but galloping victoriously upon a white war horse, a stark contrast to the comparative impotence of Antichrist as the rider. The prophetic promise announced at Jesus' ascension has finally come to pass, and nobody saw him coming, as he had previously warned he would come as a thief in the night, unannounced, uninvited, and unwelcome. Revelation 19:11 gives us a name for this rider. He is called Faithful and True. He is the same faithful witness of Revelation 1:5 who has unveiled his entire revelation message to the bride through John. He is also called here the Word of God, the perfect incarnation and expression of the invisible God. He is the true Christ, replacing the counterfeit wannabe Messiah the world is accustomed to seeing. John then announces the two specific reasons for Jesus' sudden, unexpected appearance: to judge and to make war. You almost can't read that without some thundering music in the background, but we just got a couple of minutes left. What do you say, Jeff?
Well, I mean, every time I hear that passage preached or read, or I get into myself, so it ignites me with just excitement, because here comes Jesus Christ in the climactic moment of all human history, where things have really come to a head. And as you said, I mean, humanity gets to the point where they're not just unrepentant, they're not just blaspheming God, they want to kill God. And that's the whole earth. And so that's where humanity is headed. But here comes the hero of the ages, Jesus Christ, bursting through the clouds. And the Bible tells us we're going to be riding on white horses behind him, verse 14 tells us. And so Christ has traded in his donkey for a white war horse. We're riding behind him. I tell people, don't worry if you've never ridden a horse. God's got a horse for you. But also, it's not your battle to fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's the one that's going to do this. And the reason he does it, Susie, is so that he can create a new place for us to dwell on the earth during his kingdom, where we're not going to be bound by that kind of sin and those temptations and that rebellion again. And so it's a beautiful time where Jesus is going to come back and establish his reign upon the earth. And we will celebrate. It'll be like celebrating the touchdown that wins the Super Bowl all together, because of what Christ is doing. He truly is our hero of the ages.
What a day that will be. You know, there's a passage, I think it's Isaiah 25, and it says, you know, we're in awe, and we say, this is our God. We trusted him, and he did it, something to that effect. But you can hear the awe in people's voices. Imagine it, we're sitting down for a banqueting feast with the King of Kings. I mean, that day is coming, and that should inspire great hope. And that's one of the reasons you say we ought to study Revelation and study prophecy, to get past your fear, to get on to hope, because he will give us the grace. We have the Spirit of God. He will give us the grace to persevere until that day.
Absolutely. This is the most exciting time for Christians to be alive in the past 2,000 years. And we get to witness a lot of these things come to pass right now. And so it just tells me that we, as you said in the beginning, we have to have our eyes open. We have to be awake. We have to look around at what's happening in the world, and to be able to embrace that and lean into that. And as Jesus said, not to be taken out of the world, but to be in the world and just safe from the evil one. So embed ourselves into culture, be salt and light, be where Christ has placed you, and do it courageously and confidently with the hope that God has given each of us.
Wow. Just 1 minute left. I got to ask you this. You know, you've been studying end times prophecy for a really long time. And so you've been ready and discerning of the times, but were you even you surprised as you watched events unfold in the last several years? or not?
It's been amazing, again, at just the acceleration of it. That's what really has surprised me, because we never know how fast and how quickly certain things can happen, and they can change overnight. So many things could happen so quickly, and it's not just like things are emerging in slow motion, Susie. These things could happen dramatically. And so that's why we always have to have our hearts ready, as you said at the beginning, just to know that someone is coming to make sure that our home and our heart is ready for him.
And that we live ready. Well, Jeff, I want to thank you again with our whole hearts for giving us the time today. I know it cost you something. And friends, I really am asking you to pray for Jeff as he's reacclimating to life in his time zone, and his work doesn't stop. And just can't thank you enough, Jeff, for giving us the time today.
Susie, it's my pleasure. I mean that. Thank you.
That's so good. And one of the things Jeff writes in the book is, don't panic. This end time that we're, the end times that we're living in, it flows from a heart of a holy and perfect God. Jesus' return is not a terrorist attack on an innocent population. That's really important that you know that. He knows who belongs to him, and he loves you. And if you're listening and you've never bent the knee to Jesus, but you want to know for certain that you, if you were to die tonight, you'd wake up in eternity, really seek the Lord. Ask him, show me your glory. Show me you, Lord. I admit I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe Jesus lived and died and rose again for me. And I receive him and I believe him and I will follow him and confess him as my Lord. If you pray that prayer and mean it, you will be saved. We love you. We appreciate you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.